Well, folks, this morning we're beginning a brand new series, and it's a series on giving. Now, if this is your first time here, you may be sitting there going, knew it, it's all church talks about. Honestly, it's not all we talk about. We spend about 4 weeks a year talking about giving, and we do so purposefully because it is a part of who we are as disciples that Jesus calls us to be. Now, some people would rather I use the term stewardship, and I usually do, but I just want to cut to the chase in this series and just talk about an issue that I believe is greatly on God's heart, and that's the issue of giving. And the reason I believe it's on God's heart is because God is the supreme example of what it means to give. He's the supreme example of how to give and why we give and why it's important and when to give and where to give. He models all this perfectly. God's heart on giving, I believe, can be summed up in one verse. And some of you are thinking, okay, read that verse and be done with this. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to talk about all kinds of different things. Because as Dave Ramsey was sharing, stewardship is a huge thing. Part of that's getting out of debt. I want to encourage you to think about how you can be a part of Financial Peace University. It can help your life in so many ways. And one of the things they talk about is giving. Giving is important to the heart of God. But this one verse, John 3:16, maybe you've never thought about it as a stewardship verse or heart, God's heart on giving. But in John 3:16, Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Keyword, God gave. One of the key words, God gave. And boy, did he give. God gave his very best in the embodiment of his one and only son, Jesus, for a very unselfish reason. To a very selfish and self-centered people. That'd be us. He gave his son Jesus for you and for me. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, Christ died for us. God, I believe, is the supreme example of giving. Now, this year, for the better part of this year, we've been talking about what it is to be a disciple. And we've settled on being a disciple is different than being a student. A student wants to know what the teacher knows, but a disciple wants to be who the rabbi is. Remember, we've talked about that. Well, as disciples, that is what we're supposed to be, who the rabbi is. We are to be who Jesus is, not simply know what he taught, but actually be who he is. Now, this is a learning process for every area of life. So it's a learning process in our giving as well. Now, if we apply this to this series, Heart of a Giver, it means that we must learn how to give because giving is not always natural for us. A lot of times what's more natural for us is to take, to hold. So what we're going to do in this series is we're going to talk about the heart of a giver and what it looks like and how we can hopefully develop the heart of a giver. So let's start with the Bible. That's always the best place to start. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. If you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't have one, there should be one of those blue hard-covered Bibles in the pew, in the chair in front of you. Grab that. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And as a matter of fact, we want to give you that Bible if you don't have one. If you don't own one, take it home with you. Write your name in it. Leave with it today. Nobody will tackle you at the door. We want you to take that home so you can be in God's Word each and every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Being a cheerful giver is something a lot of us need to learn. which means to have the heart of a giver, we must first of all be teachable. That's why in this first sermon, we're going to talk about how the heart of a giver is teachable. And the first thing we have to do is we have to learn. And one of the first things we have to learn is this. We have to learn how much to give. Let's just call it what it is. Paul says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. This concept is nothing new at all. Nothing new at all. Farmers have known this truth for centuries. The more seed you sow, the more crop you reap. I've been an advocate all my Christian life of tithing. Since the day I came to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I've encouraged people to tithe. Tithing has never really been something that I've struggled with. I don't know why. It's just made sense to me. And so I've done it since I started following Christ. I've taught countless people to do likewise. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what is a tithe? I'm not going to assume that we all know what a tithe is. So let me just give you a really practical way to do this, okay? If you're paid on a weekly basis, multiply what you're paid on a weekly basis by 52. If you're paid monthly, multiply what you make on a monthly basis by 12. You can do that little bit of math. You can do that now if you want. And then you multiply that by 10%, okay? Now, a lot of people ask, is that my gross or is that my net? What if I'm in a business? There's all kinds of different things to talk about. But as we go through this sermon today, hopefully some of that stuff will come to light for you. But multiply that by 10%. That's a starting point. That's what we teach here at Maple Avenue, is that a tithe is the starting place in our giving. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Why? So you can be who the rabbi is. So you can be like Jesus in every area of life, and this is one of those. So just take a few minutes sometime this week, if you don't do it now, or today, this afternoon, figure out what your income is. Multiply it by 10%, and that should tell you about where you should start in your giving, okay? Now, I've said that in the Old Testament, tithing is what we're called to do. And I've had countless people refute that. They say, you know, but the New Testament doesn't say anything at all about tithing. So where do you get off trying to teach that we're supposed to tithe? Jesus never mentions tithing, not one time. How do you explain this, pastor, Mr. Preacher? And some of them call me names that I won't share with you here. But, you know, I mean, some people can get really touchy and ouchy about this. Tithing is an Old Testament teaching. It truly is. And it is the beginning. The tithe is the starting place. And if you're not careful, then it can become your stopping place. And for that reason, I believe we have to grow in our giving. And as you grow in your relationship with Christ, a natural response is to grow in your giving. When Paul uses this word generously here in our text, 2 Corinthians 9:6, okay? You see it there? Okay. What he's doing is he is explaining in that one little word how much to give. That's what he's teaching us. Let me explain it to you, okay? The Greek word Paul uses here is the word eulogios, okay? This word has deep roots in the Old Testament. Therefore, really, you can't understand the New Testament idea of giving until you understand the Old Testament idea of giving. And in the Old Testament, this word means blessing. That's what it means. Now, that may not mean a lot to those of us who don't understand the Jewish culture and the Hebrew understanding of a blessing, but what Paul is telling the people of Corinth is this is a large amount. This is huge. So give generously. Give a large amount is what he's saying. Now, according to Loanida, this word means a large amount of something with the implication of a blessing or a benefit. It means abundance. So for those who think a tithe is prying way too deep into your finances, listen, Paul is saying, let's blow the tithe out of the water. Let's give like it's been given to us. Let's give generously. Let's give abundantly. And as a local church, I want to brag on you for a moment because we do a pretty good job of giving here. We really do. Many, many of you are very generous with your giving. We've grown in our giving over the last 10 years from an average of $3,600 a week to over $8,300 a week. And we've been able to do a lot of ministry because of that, a lot of things that we wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. We've ventured out into a building campaign, and we're doing that completely debt-free. The only way that happens is by the generous gifts of people in this church. Everything we've done is debt-free. We're going to have an announcement in a couple of weeks. We're getting our words together, our thoughts together about where we're going next in our building. Okay, we're going to give out some deadlines and timelines. And the cool thing is, we have the finances on hand to go forward with that, at least where we're sitting right now. We're not done. So, I mean, you guys do a great job of that, and that's because the Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart, I believe, to be obedient in this area of life. So we've done some growing in that, and we've been able to do a lot of ministries in that. But this doesn't mean that we've arrived. It doesn't mean that we have captured all that it means. What it means is that we still have room to grow. It also means that we know how to grow, but we still have room for more growth. Listen, the average churchgoer currently gives just about 2.56% of his or her income, much less than the biblical tithe, the starting spot of 10%. That's what tithe means, first tenth. So as a result, many churches are struggling to afford the cost of doing the ministry work that God has called them to do. I read an interesting article this week entitled Five Reasons I Love to Give. It was by a pastor. His name is Levi Lusco. It was in the Christian Post. And he was reflecting on when he began his Christian life and the role giving played in that part of his life. Now, as I read a part of his story, I want you to just listen and see where you are in your giving. Now, some of you may be blowing the tithe out of the water. That's fine. Others of you may be struggling to even begin tithing. Some of you, you may be at the tithe. That's where you are, and that's where you're determined you're going to stay. But whether you're excelling, if you're maintaining, if you're struggling, I hope this story will encourage you, okay? So Pastor Lusco, he said this. He said, during that period when he was first beginning his relationship with Christ, during that period, I sporadically gave when I felt led, which if I'm honest, wasn't all that often. It was more like a tip for a good sermon. That may describe some of you this morning. Maybe based on the sermon or the music or whatever, that's what influences you to give each week. So he said it was more like a tip for a good sermon or when I felt extra generous. I might have called it a tithe, but it wasn't. It was nowhere near a tenth of my earnings. Things certainly seemed to be humming along at the church. And for all I knew, the congregation was full of millionaires that gave so much that it really didn't matter if I contributed or not. Also, I made very little in my job at the time, and so I felt justified in keeping almost all of what I earned for myself. Looking back, he says, I'm horrified that I would enjoy teaching that I didn't support, that I would be led in worship by a team using equipment that I did nothing to offset the cost of, that I would bring friends to church, taking for granted that a chair was there for them to sit in and hear about Jesus, but not help cover the cost to make it all happen. At one point in my life, I attended a church that was extremely laid back about the subject of giving. It wasn't talked about much at all. There was no offering of any kind, and the issue of money came up extremely infrequently. It was downplayed to the point of being out of sight, out of mind. Well, that's not us. That's not the kind of church we will be. And the reason is because this is what leads us, okay? The Bible never downplays the issue of giving. It's referenced frequently all throughout these pages. It's not out of sight, out of mind at all by the biblical writers. And it's definitely not out of sight, out of mind by Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus expects us and even requires us to give. He just thinks that we are going to be the kind of people who give because we are Christians. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Jesus said this to his disciples, Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of his sermon. So he preached on this. He said, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now listen, I know there's a whole lot here, but what I want to focus on for just a second is that Jesus assumes his followers are givers. Okay? He assumes that Jesus' followers are givers. He's teaching them that they're expected to give. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, if you give, no. He said, when you give. When? He's expecting it. When you give. Christian giving is not optional, but rather it's essential. We often hear folks say, hey, in the Old Testament they had to give, but not in the New. Now we only give if we want to. It's clearly not what Jesus is teaching. He expected all his followers to be givers. Christians will give and give generously. Those are his expectations. So let me ask you this question. Are you teachable in this area of life? Is this something you're willing to learn how to do? Are you giving generously? Or are you trying to come up with an excuse not to give at all? Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Second, Jesus, he modeled how much we are to give. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Many Christians argue about whether the tithe, that 10% of our income, is still the standard for our giving to the church. Many want to hear that it's less than 10%, that and doing less than 10% is fine. Paul wraps up this whole debate in this one verse by using Jesus as the model of how much we are to give. Christ's self-giving is now the standard for our giving. We begin from the base of the tithe, and then what we do is we aim for emulating his self-sacrifice. Our giving is to be inspired and instructed by his own inexpressible gift. In light of such a challenge, who could possibly satisfy himself with asking, how little is acceptable for me to give? Have you ever stopped to think about sacrificial giving? That's what Jesus did. He gave sacrificially. We've talked about this here many times. This is the model. It truly is. It's the sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is when you have to sacrifice a need in order to give. I'll be honest with you. I kind of like the tithe. It's kind of safe. Because when I start looking at sacrificial giving, that's when my faith really has to grow. That's when I really have to trust that God's going to meet my needs when I can't see how they're going to be met. So if you want to talk about New Testament giving, I suggest you start thinking about sacrificial giving, which blows the tithe out of the water. But this is the model. This is the way Jesus gave. This is why we need to consider seriously, do I want to be who the rabbi is? Or do I just want to know what he taught? Are you trying to be who the rabbi is? Or are you trying to get away with giving as little as possible to the Lord? Or do you give generously in view of Jesus' costly, costly sacrifice? You see, the heart of a giver is teachable, or it should be, which means we learn how much we are to give, but it also means we learn how to give. Let's talk real quick about the attitude we have as we give. So, second thing is we need to learn the right attitude in which to give. If you don't have the right attitude in your giving, guess what? It doesn't matter how much you give at all. It doesn't. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So what's the attitude? Well, first of all, we give freely. Now, when we say that we give freely, this is not in contradiction to the fact that Jesus expects us to give, okay? But true Christian giving is both mandatory as well as voluntary. It's required by God, Jesus, and the Bible. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is freely given by the believer. It means we're not holding on to it. The person gifted as a giver is one who gives generously and freely of anything they possess. A person who gives freely is fulfilled when they can be a channel for God to work through, to use, to distribute his resources. They actually give with no strings attached. Have you ever met those people who give with strings attached? Maybe they've given you a birthday gift or a wedding gift or something like that. I've met people in the church who have given with strings attached. They give to God with strings attached. They say things like, well, only certain people are allowed to use what I give. You can't just let anybody. Or if I give you, have to use what I tell you to use it for. You have to do it the way I want you. If I give this, you've got to choose the color I want. That's not giving freely. That's giving with strings attached. We're instructed to give freely. A true giver is convinced that everything belongs to the Lord. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I don't expect you to understand this. I don't expect you to get any of this. But if you have a relationship with Christ, if you want to be who the rabbi is, if you're his disciple, then you need to understand that everything belongs to the Lord. And the inner drive, that which fulfills the giver, is when they're allowed to give generously and unrestricted to meet a need, and their giving positively impacts a ministry, a program, or a life. So just ask yourself, wrestle with this question this week. Is my giving done freely? Or do I give with strings attached? Do I have conditions on my giving? Because if you want to be who the rabbi is, you need to give freely. And we need to give cheerfully. This is a truly amazing assertion. Paul assures us here that the Lord takes a special delight in those who are joyful, those who are energetic, those who are merry in their giving. Do you know that you can learn how to be a cheerful giver? Somebody may be asking, well, how do I learn to be a cheerful giver? Either I'm cheerful or I'm not. No, you can learn how to be. And I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you. You can learn to be a cheerful giver by studying the greatest giver this world has ever known, Jesus Christ. He left behind the riches and the glory of his heavenly kingdom. He left it all behind, and he came to earth willingly, freely, and he gave his life so that we could keep ours. He gave his life as God predestined his children to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And there can be no better way to be who the rabbi is than by giving selflessly and cheerfully the way he did. See, when we can start to move, as Dave talked about in that video, when we can start to move from selfish to selfless, then our giving becomes more cheerful. We find greater joy. We love to see how God can use us in ways to advance his kingdom. Jesus told us it's more blessed to give than receive in Acts 20:35. Quite simply, then, our greatest motivation for cheerful and generous giving should be that it pleases Jesus and reflects his gift of salvation to us. Cheerful giving should be a way of life for the Christian. It really should. It should be a way of life for a Jesus follower who understands the grace of God. As King David pointed out, everything we have is from God. And this includes our talents, our time, all our treasures, all our possessions. As our days are numbered, our time also belongs to God. And any gift we have is also from him. Therefore, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So if God's blessed you with financial resources, you're to use those to serve God and to serve others. Maybe you've moved into this great period of time in your life called retirement, and you have time. You're to use that for God, to serve him and to serve others. Maybe God's blessed you with a bunch of stuff. You're to use those things to serve him and to serve others. Financial resources, time resources, possessions, whatever it may be. But what if I'm giving, but I'm not cheerful? Something wrong with me? You bet. You can learn. You can learn to be a cheerful giver. How? Glad you asked. Before we can really appreciate what the Bible says on how God wants us to handle the resources he's blessed us with, we must first do one important thing. And that's this. Surrender everything. If you're trying to give while holding on, it's going to be painful. Your arm's going to get dislocated. You have to surrender everything to him. Now, surrender isn't just talk. It's not a quick and cheap statement such as, okay, Lord, I give you my life, but not my money. Or I give you my love, but not my home, not my family. You see, that's not surrender because it's not 100% commitment. Surrender is prayerfully saying, Lord, you own my body, you own the work of my hands, you own my family, you own my possessions, you own my bank account, everything I have is yours. You are Lord. When we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, this is what we're saying. I'm 100% committed to him. I'm faithful to him. I do what he wants me to. He is the one who leads me and guides me in all things. And Lord, everything I have is yours. And I want you to own my heart too. That's what surrender is like. Only when we have given everything to him for his use. I'm not talking about giving him your leftovers, your first fruits. Is what we give. Then we'll know what it's like to be a cheerful giver because we no longer have ties to the possessions of this land. Remember, we're strangers, we're aliens here. So everything this land produces to us, we shouldn't be attached to. We should be completely surrendered to Him, and then everything that He's blessed us with is His anyway. And we need to treat it as such. We're stewards. This is where that stewardship thing comes in. We're managers of everything God's blessed us with. If you have eaten today, and you have clothes, and you had a mode of transportation, you're a blessed person. You're truly blessed. But guess what? That's all a gift from God. Everything's His. He's given it to you. He's provided it for you. Praise Him for it. Surrender it all to Him. Surrender is never easy. It's not. It's sacrifice. A sacrifice is required. But trust me in this, the alternative is far more difficult. When we look at Jesus' call for sacrifice in light of how much He loves us, surrender is seen less than a sacrifice and more of a privilege. So a simple question is this: is there truly joy in your heart as you give? Can you truly be characterized as a cheerful giver? If not, spend some time this week in your devotions. Spend some time talking to God, asking the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, to transform your mind, so that you can be the cheerful giver God wants you to be, so that you're not tied to the possessions of this world, so that you utilize the possessions you do have, whether great or small, to advance the kingdom of God, giving everything over to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave. We would do well to remember that we are saved, that we have a relationship with God because our God so generously gave to us. And as His children, we're called to be the light of the world, right? We talked about that last week. That's to be who the rabbi is. When we trust God and honor Him by generously and freely and cheerfully giving as is expected and as required, as Jesus modeled, then we're truly letting our light shine before men. And our goodness will reflect radiantly on our Father in heaven. So ask yourself, do I have a heart of a giver? Is my heart teachable? So that I can develop the heart of a giver. I want to wrap it up this morning with this. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, giving, for the Jesus follower, giving is not something we do, but who we are. Giving is a way of life for the Christian, for the Jesus follower, who understands the grace of God. Does your giving reflect your understanding of the grace of God?